Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to St. Matthew's. Everyone well? You're looking smiley, which is a good sign. I'm James, the vicar here. It's my privilege to welcome you to St. Matthew's, Elberton. Anybody's first time here? Yeah, a few people. So very simply, if there's a fire, which is impossible probably today, but through that door, or out the front door, or down the stairs, if that's safe. And the toilets are, as you head straight out, head straight towards the brown door in front of you, and gents is on the left, and ladies is on the right. I think that's everything to say for now. So welcome to you, and Philip's going to tell us what the plan is.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Philip de Greywater. I chair the steering group for the Peninsula Gospel Partnership, and it's great to see so many with us this morning. We have the best news in the world. We know that, don't we? We really do have the best news in the world. And we also have the most urgent and vital news in the world. And as we Anglicans here, we're celebrating Advent. So we're preparing to celebrate the coming of Jesus, looking back to his first coming, looking forward to his second coming. And it is that second coming that gives us the urgency that people need to hear this great good news. But you will know that it feels tougher and harder, that society, our culture has shifted and is shifting quickly, and it seems to be tougher to speak of Jesus in the open public square at the moment. So that is why we want to spend the day thinking about how do we communicate this brilliant news in a rapidly changing context, and what do we need to do not to change the message. That, of course, is the big mistake, isn't it, to think that if the context had changed, we've got to say something different. One little anecdote. When I was at Vicar Factory, one of the preaching groups had a thing. They spent the first term looking at TV adverts and sort of deconstructing them, seeing how are they scratching where people were itching. Second term was spent analysing one another's sermons. No comment was allowed on the content. It was just about seeing whether you were scratching where people were itching. Well, if that is the way you preach, we're in trouble, because inevitably you'll end up changing the message, and that is no message at all. So we want to say, how do we adapt and change to the changing scenario with the unchanging gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it is a great thing, isn't it? So we may think it's getting tougher. Certainly, we spent the term in 2 Timothy and been thinking about Paul. There he is, chained up probably in Rome, writing pretty much what we think is his last letter. And he says this: just remember Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Isn't that an encouragement? So as we begin today, this great good news is as powerful, is as life-changing, eternity-changing as it always has been. And we might need to end up in prison for proclaiming it. It might get tougher. We might have a few more chains. But the word of God has not changed. So we're going to be thinking about that today. And it's a great, great pleasure to welcome Rico Tice. I'm going to ask him a few questions in a moment. But first, we're going to encourage one another, and we're going to sing together. And it's a song that reminds us of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus bore our sins instead of us, so that we don't have to, so that we have eternity assured forever. We're going to stand and sing, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence." Thank you. Lord Jesus, as we gather together, thank you that we can sing of your amazing love. And from our hearts, we want to say how much we love you, how grateful we are for your grace and mercy to us. Thank you that this is something we are going to be rejoicing on for all eternity as we see you face to face. And we thank you that this message that you have entrusted to us is so marvelous and wonderful too. And so we pray for today. We pray for our conversations together, that you'd help us to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to love and to good deeds, and particularly to that love for those around us that dares to speak of you, that they may know the marvellous and the wonder of your love for them. And we pray for our brother Rico. Thank you for bringing him here safely today. Thank you for his wisdom, his experience, his enthusiasm, and the gifts you've given him in proclaiming Jesus. So we pray that as he speaks to us, you'd help him to equip us for this great task. In Jesus' name, amen. Do please be seated. There are some more handouts being photocopied, so if you haven't got one, there'll be some more coming. There'll be some more coming around in a moment. Brilliant. Rico, come and join me for a moment. You left London this morning at 6:30.
I did.
So your lovely, lovely wife, Lucy, did she get up and make you breakfast, or did she just kick you out of bed?
No, she groaned at me. It was a Romans 8 groan. You know that groan of Romans 8? That's what it was. Yeah.
Fantastic. Yeah. And you've got three kids, two boys and a girl. What time do they get up in the morning?
They're not too bad, actually, but they are young. I didn't get through puberty till 40, so I had kids at 42, so I'm totally knackered. So one is 9, Peter's 9, Daniel is 7. Daniel means the Lord is my judge, but he's not worked that out yet. And then our youngest is called Mercy. So that's quite funny. I'm taking her to rugby training at the moment. You've got to start them young. And people are screaming, Mercy, Mercy, Mercy. So it's quite funny. Yeah. Everyone thinks we're Pentecostals calling her Mercy anyway.
Now, just this, we're very grateful for you coming down at this time of year, because I know that December's your crazy, crazy month. How many carol services are you speaking at this month?
Oh, brother, I don't know. It's all one or two a day. I mean, the great thing is the opportunities are amazing, because this sort of multi-faith culture we're in means that people are allowed to put things on in their workplace. Having said that, tomorrow I was going to be speaking in Westminster, and because they saw on the internet what I'd said, that has been no platform. So I'm now getting people who are saying we're not having him because of that issue. But you hope it starts a conversation. But that's discouraging when I'm it's discouraging to get Westminster Council saying we're not having you. And I think what I found hardest in it is that I've always thought we are a country that says let's have a conversation. But they look on the internet, they make a decision, and they won't talk to you. And I just find that unpleasant, that, you know, that I just got this, we're not having you, you're not coming. Someone from the LGBT community has complained. And we have 600 volunteers that help with the homeless from All Souls. Once a month they all do something. We have 70 women that visit the sex workers in the brothels. We're getting people out of trafficking. We do so much with Westminster, and there was no conversation. And so it's trying to pick that up. The trouble is, if you do pick it up, the person that's invited you gets it in the neck. So I can say, right, this is a problem, and legally you can't do that. But the dear Christian who said, would you come, then will get clobbered inadvertently. So I'm just pray for that as that happens, the no platforming.
That sense of it being, I mean, that's a clear example, isn't it, of how things are shifting.
Yes.
And although supposedly there is free speech, and supposedly there is inequality legislation protection for faith groups, you're seeing more
of
this?
Well, I think our people are being intimidated into silence, and it's not legally fair that's happening. But it's trying to train people to keep doing evangelism in an environment where there's this intimidation of the culture. And you know, it's in the name of tolerance, but it's not tolerant. Having said that, there are encouragements. I mean, LGBT are now at war with each other, which is you know, very, very interesting that they're actually, that, you know, they're in huge disagreement. So transgender people are being called homophobic by gay people because of the operations that are happening. And they're happening in my parish. So people are having their, you know, sexual organs cut off in central London. So we just have to ask questions about that, really. You know, it's interesting, quite like with Me Too, if someone fondled someone's breasts, they're in trouble now. But actually, there are other men in the country in my parish cutting off people's breasts. I mean, it's madness, but that's what the transgender thing's happening. So it's good to be asking. We've got to keep asking questions, but we've got to hold our nerve as well. And I do think, I mean, just for your notes, if you're taking notes, you're going to do, just for a note, what I keep saying to people is we have moved from Athens to Babylon. In Athens, you had to articulate the faith. In Babylon, you've got to have courage to keep proclaiming it.
Fantastic. Well, listen, just so you know where we're going, we're going to take a break at 11, and there'll be a good break at 11, sort of 45 minutes. Then we'll go 11:45, 12:45, lunch break, 1:45, 2:45. And then if you're here as a church leader, it would be great if you would, if you can stay. And from 3 to 4, we'll just meet as a partnership to talk about where we're heading, what we're doing, pray for one another, and encourage one another as we head into crazy season. So, Rico, without further ado, over to you.
Thanks so much, Phil. Wonderful. So whenever I'm trying to train people for evangelism, I always start with this. So if you've got pen and paper, you've got the bits of paper here. The whole idea of today is to do a training session for you to go back to your church and be trying to encourage other people to do some evangelism. So you know, just if we can bear that in mind, the idea is that, just for your notes, we're making disciples of Christ, and at the heart of making disciples is trying to get others to do it. So I'm to do it myself, but get others to do it. How do I then always begin a session on evangelism? I always say to people, look, could you begin by writing down two names? Do you see they're on the bits of paper there? So a Christian you can pass this on to, and a non-Christian you can pass it on to. So as you listen today, don't just listen for yourself. Listen for other people. So whatever the two names are, John the Christian, Paul the non-Christian, jot down the two names. And so you're not listening today as a reservoir where you're sitting here going, okay, well, what, you know, what's this idiot from London got to offer? You know, you're listening as a river where it's going into you, but you're doing the 2 Timothy 2 2 Timothy 2, you then, my son, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who can teach others. So you're listening, saying, how can I pass this on? Now, that's particularly important, because maybe if you say, look, I'm going to run a little evangelism thing at my church, you'll have someone in the room there who really knows a lot more about Christian faith than you do. So with me, when I was 27, 28, I remember doing a training session and John Stott appeared. He was at the church. I wanted to die. There he was in the front row pretending to take notes. It was wonderful working with him, actually. You know, he got up at 10 to 5 each morning and slept for half an hour each afternoon. I adopted one of those two habits myself. But if I then said, look, write down two names, it transformed his listening, because he's sitting there thinking, well, how would I pass this on? So we're always to do that. And just to say, in terms of the Anglican Church, the best evangelist we ever had was Wesley, and we threw him out, you see. So Anglicans have got a huge crisis here, because we all know it's evangelize or die. And in the Anglican tradition, there's been a recruitment of the philosopher pastor who expects the congregation to be sitting in front of him. But now everyone's got to be doing this evangelism as we recruit. Hugh Palmer, my boss at All Souls, announced last week that he's 69, 70 next year, he'll be retiring. As we recruit the next person, we've got to put evangelism at the top, otherwise we won't have a congregation. So we've all got to be doing it. So as we listen, let's be doing it. Thank you for making time today as we come along. Now, where are we culturally? We've talked about changing times. Do jot this down. So if I'm trying to train people on where we are culturally at the moment, I tend to do this because I think if you can get some context, then we can go from there. So here's the context that I always have. This is 1954, I hope you can see. And here's man. And here's our sin. So this little block here in the valley, if you can see it all, is my sin. And here is God. And Billy Graham comes to Haringey and he preaches the cross. Open air. 2 million people went to Haringey. 40,000 were converted at Haringey. It had an incredible impact on Britain. Can anyone tell me how many of those were already in church that were converted at Haringey? Anyone know? 90%. 90, you talk about low-hanging fruit. 90% of those who were converted at Haringey were already in church. So what happened was the vicar said, we're all going, they hire a coach, everyone goes along. Billy brilliantly says, repent and believe. But we're a Christian culture. People have got bedded into them, the God of the universe. You know, they know where they are. I didn't have Christian parents, but I'll tell you this. Every morning at school, in assembly, I said the Lord's Prayer. And we had a reading at school in the morning. And then twice a week, we had a New and Old Testament test. Wednesday morning was New Testament. Friday was Old Testament. But there'd be a test on passages we were given. And I wasn't from a Christian home at all. But you think about the sort of what was put in place. Here we are, 1994, 25 years ago, I arrive at All Souls. And the culture has changed a bit. Great to do this with your PCC and people to get the context of where we are. Here we are here, and there are blocks in the way of people hearing. Here are the blocks. Number one, Christians are weird. So the narrative on the telly is always weird people. There's a story being told about Christians, and it's they're weird. And of course, sometimes you do meet a Christian, you think, oh, my dear brother, you are weird. But I just want to say, they were weird before they were Christians. Some people are just weird. But at All Souls, I tell you what, if we've got a weirdo, the BBC, and they're lovely, they have us on Sunday school, you know, they allow us to have Sunday school in their building. I don't know how long that will go on for, but they're just delightful to us. But if we've got a weirdo, the BBC will find them and put them on telly. I've got all these great people, but they're amazing at seeking out the weirdo and giving them a platform. The only time I've shouted at someone at All Souls, I've shouted at them outside All Souls, is to stop them going on the telly. And they said to me, Rico, you're jealous. You want to go in. I said, I don't want to go on. They were going on a Big Brother thing. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Anyway, they wrote me a letter of apology a year and a half later, having been absolutely savaged. And when I read it, I can't tell you, I nearly fainted with self-righteousness. But anyway, there we go. Weird. Secondly, it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant. I mean, this spiritual thing, it's not on the ground floor of real life. It's on the first floor. Of, you know, we can all believe different things. And of course, the trouble is the church reflects it. I've got a mate, an American guy, who was going around Winchester Cathedral. And he went round and he said, halfway round to the tour guide, he said, look, it's wonderful to be here. It's amazing to hear the history. But what's happening now in Britain, spiritually? And the guy just said, it's irrelevant. Oh, it's irrelevant now. I mean, no, people have moved on. That's the guide in Winchester Cathedral. Shoot the guide. But it's just, people have this view, you know, it's not real life. So what happens is, church is a hobby that you do. If you've got that bit of time, you can do that hobby. That's fine, but it's not real. And the next thing, of course, it's untrue. That's the next block we've got. It doesn't actually, I mean, it's amazing. If you look at Talking Jesus, this survey, and can I recommend this to all of you? Because it's a fascinating survey about perceptions of Jesus, Christians, and evangelism in England. But here's one of the stats that's overwhelming. Brothers and sisters, 40% of people in Britain don't think Jesus existed. They think it's a fairy story. I don't know what's going on in the West Country, but that changes your Christmas preaching. So actually, I have to quote Richard Dawkins, who says, no, 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 there was a man called Jesus. I've got to shut people up that he didn't, it's a fairy story like Mickey Mouse. Isn't that amazing, that perception? It's untrue. I was preaching once outside Oxford Circus, and on a Friday night, on a Thursday night, we go down, put my dog collar on, it's great to take people to do open air because it teaches them courage. And that's what we have to learn. It teaches them to do that. So I'm a real fan of taking them to open air and seeing God sovereignly put people next to them. You just train people, if you do a little talk, to turn to the person next to you. Here's the question to jot down. What do you think about God? That's all. Do you have any thoughts on God? Always go for smokers because they're standing still, just waiting there, and they've not got long. So you just do the smokers. But what you do is you just, what do you think about God? But I was there once, and I was doing an open air, and there was a German girl in front of me, and she was laughing, and I stopped my talk, a two-minute little presentation with a sketchboard, and I said, why are you laughing? She said, because there's nothing there. There's nothing there. It's just not true. And the Da Vinci Code, it was written to suppress women. So what we've got here is this is where the postmodernists are right, isn't it? They're saying everything's written from an angle, and the Christian faith is written so that white male middle class men can actually remain in power. Now we've got to hear that crit, but that's the narrative, isn't it? That will be how people explain. It's quite funny. Once I was at Oxford Circus preaching, and I got a massive crowd. I'm not kidding. I got 50 or 60 people, and they were just riveted. And I thought, Lord, what are you doing? And I looked behind me, and a drunk had lit my sketchboard. It was in flames behind me. And then, of course, the next one, it's homophobic. Christians are homophobic. And this is where, please write this down, the work of livingout.org is crucial. Because livingout.org are people like Sam Albury and Vaughan Roberts and Ed Shaw. And if you know the website, just amazing, because they have said, we are same-sex attracted Christians, and the call of the Lord Jesus is celibacy. And here's the line, will you give us a voice? Can we have a voice, please? And we're saying, Jesus calls us to be celibate. So I just say to people, what do you make of them? Turn to the website, livingout.org. But on the homophobic issue, the trouble is that the media and other places have this view. And again, it was me not being listened to and being no platform tomorrow in my talk in Westminster. The moment the Christian comes on, it's like the pantomime villain. Boo! They're not even going to, and we've just got to realize that's the place how we're perceived often in the culture. What's interesting about that is that's what the media's doing, but brothers and sisters, hear this. In this country, what percentage of people, according to Talking Jesus, and we didn't believe it, so we did it twice, just have a guess, what percentage of people have got a Christian friend they like, or relative, or colleague? What percentage in this country? Some people know. 67%. Two-thirds of people have got a Christian friend they like. So one of the things we've got to keep saying to our churches and our people is, brothers, sisters, well done. What do they like about them? Answer, here's the word to write down. They're selfless. They're actually kind. They're the Henry Kissinger in the family who actually everyone trusts. Isn't this true of the people in your churches so often? I look at All Souls, the number of the dear people at All Souls in the church family who just, they're just trusted because they fear the Lord Jesus, they're trying to follow him, and the non-Christians say we like that. Of that 67% who've got a Christian friend they like, so that's a huge stat, because when I first ask people that, do you know what stat they say? 20%, 15%. That's normally what they come, because they're feeling what the culture's saying, but it's not true. Of that 67% who've got a Christian friend they like, what percentage of them think that Christian friend they like is homophobic? So the person they like, not what the church is, but that person they like. Anyone who thinks it's more than 25% think that Christian friend, they like him, but they think you're homophobic, but we like you. Answer, 6%. So we are repenting of homophobia. That's not how we're perceived. We're loving people, and when you go back to church families, we've got to say, brother, sister, keep going. Keep loving them, keep serving them. It is appreciated. Certainly on the street I'm on, in terms of Roger and Shirley who are ill, in terms of Beatrice who's ill, it's the Christians who care for them on the street. Actually, there are four gay couples on the street, and one of the gay couples are absolutely marvellous in their care. But really, the Christians are the backbone of that. Where does Shirley go for Christmas? Where does she go for Easter? She goes to the Barretts who are on the street. And time and again, the Barretts come to All Souls. They're a wonderful Christian couple. So homophobic. Now, what does this mean? It means that it took longer to get people here to see their sin and come to God. So whilst this was proclamation and door knock up here, so, you know, you'd knock on the door, and within 5 minutes you hope to get to the point where you could say, if you were to die tonight and God said, why shall I let you into heaven, what would you reply? It was the Billy Graham mission. All great stuff, because God can open blind eyes. Here, we had the courses. So I spent the last 25 years putting on Christianity Explored, and I'm saying it often takes 18 months to get someone on a course. Because do jot this down, you've got to build relationships of trust and belonging before people are ready to come. Whilst it used to be, they knew they should come and they'd come. So, but it takes a while. You've got to keep at it. Now where are we? So, by the way, here at All Souls, the problem was at All Souls is for 30 years we'd had a guest service once a month, and then people would profess faith and go straight into a beginner's group. But of course people had stopped professing faith. They'd stopped repenting and believing at a guest service. I mean, of course the Lord can open blind eyes. So where were we then? Well, we said, right, let's run a course. Let's do some guest events. Let's get people on. And that actually for a long time was very effective. Why was it effective? Because people had a bit of Christian background. They'd come along at Christmas. So this is the illustration I use. They'd give their friend to the preacher. The preacher would talk about, look, you know, this is Jesus. Don't put him away with the decorations for another year. Come back in January and unpack. And then they would drop themselves onto a Christianity Explored course. And I remember 2001, 2010, walking back from All Souls, and we'd get about 100 or more on a Christianity Explored course in January and thinking, going great. But now, this is the new thing that has to happen, because it's taking longer, because people are further back now here. 2019, they're here, and they're further back. So what's the key now? Well, here they are, and I need an individual to link them to this point. It's somebody to be the link, but I'll tell you where they are now. Now, they come along at Christmas, they hear the gospel. We have to train the church family who've brought their friend to say to their friend, what did you think of that? Would you like to look at a passage about Christmas or have a look at a passage in the new year? Do you want to have a look at a passage? They'll look at a couple of passages and then they'll come to Christianity Explored. And, well, it's Hope Explored now. We've just written a new course and it's only 3 weeks. Because if you say, would you come on a 7-week course or a 10-week alpha course? Our experience in London is people aren't coming. They just can't think about coming for 7 to 10 weeks. But if you say, just come for January, 3 weeks. But what that means is the individual has got to do more and more work. Does this make sense? I don't know whether you can reflect on this. So what does that mean? It means, brothers, sisters, that the key passage, it seems to me, for where we are at the moment, can we look it up together, is Luke chapter 15. And just time and again, I'm wanting to come to this passage. As I'm just trying to train the church family. And brothers and sisters, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. Have a look at verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep, you know this, and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? What's the scary word there? Until he finds it. Until. Verse 15, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. Verse 8, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one of them. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What are we told here? Number one, people are lost. So in our evangelism, we have to have that understanding that people are lost. There's a lost coin and a lost sheep. And therefore, at the heart of our doctrine of sin is original sin. Ephesians 2 verse 1, they are dead in transgressions and sins. We were dead too. So people are profoundly lost. And we have to cross, this is the word I'm going to use again and again today, we have to cross a pain line to inform them of that. And now, as I cross the pain line, two things are important. Number one, in my demeanour, I'm for you, I'm with you. You know, you're lost. There's got to be a love in the heart. But secondly, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So as I'm telling people that, ladies and gentlemen, you're lost. I believe in the Holy Spirit, I'm for you. Secondly, an all-out search is launched. There's something of such value that there's an all-out search. And the nature of the search that Jesus launched was that he came to die. So you are so valuable, he said, I'm going to come and die. And he didn't stop searching. And the problem is, with my phone and with my life and with my idol of comfort, I'm not prepared to reflect that in terms of the all-out search. But it is the need here now for an individual to, and here's the word, could you jot this down, track someone, to find them. So the people we're seeing coming to faith, on the whole, have somebody tracking them. Let me give you an illustration of this. Okay, so Anna Trevian was, she was at Covent Garden, and she was involved with the sort of ballet there. And she came to All Souls, a French girl, and she came along, and she came on Christianity Explored three times, classically French in terms of not believing. Came to faith, went on a sort of Life Explored course, then went on Discipleship Explored, and then did our sort of 1 year springboard training for a couple of years. Came back, and then, having been converted, met Graham as a Christian Explored leader, and they led together, and then they got engaged and got married. And Annalise is their daughter, and I was very upset they didn't call Annalise Christian Explored, because I thought that's the one, you know, we're the ones who've done this. So it's the baptism of Annalise, and I'm sitting there thinking as Annalise is getting baptized, I'm thinking, she, Anna, is a tribute to all the structures I've set up. Here she is. Everything we've set up, she's a tribute. And she stands up, and her daughter's getting baptized, and there's a godmother. And she says, well, I'd like to say I'm only here today because of Judy, who's a pastor's wife from the Midlands. And I never knew about Judy. She said, she's constantly rung me up, and she sent me on the next course, and she's opened the Bible with me on the phone and visited me, and it's just been an amazing friendship. And I'm sitting there going... It was an individual, brothers and sisters. There was someone in behind who knew what Anna was doing, and who kept saying, yeah, Anna, do springboard, that's great. Actually, I think you're ready to go and lead on Christian Explored. Why? And I'm thinking, oh, it's all us. We just did the structures. But it's an individual, and I've got to mobilize these individuals. So there we are, 2054, 1994, 2019. But if we're to summarize what's going on in evangelism for our people as in the midst of this, would I be right in saying that I think a key word, brothers and sisters, is discouragement? People are quite discouraged. It doesn't mean there aren't miracles and they're not baptisms. But on the whole, people are quite discouraged. And the reason they're discouraged is, and I'm part of the problem here, it's that all the materials that we'll give them in terms of people coming to faith, the word one-to-one is great for one-to-one studies. Here's Christian Explored, here's Life Explored, Alpha or whatever it is. All the materials we give them, if you were doing the alphabet, they're all for people who are at T and need to get to Z. And what I want to introduce to you today in terms of evangelism is to say we need to think about a new process. And in this process, we've got to start acknowledging that there are people down here who are at A, and they're going from A to M. People who are here on the courses, they're N to S. But can you see with me, we've got to have, and if we don't talk about that, unless we start acknowledging that people are a long way back, and they're sort of dead in transgressions and sins. Here's the issue. When they're at A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and all I'm offering at All Souls is Christianity Explored for 7 weeks, what happens is this. If you don't do that, and this is what I'm worried about, is that people say of their mother, who's just hardened and asleep and dead in her sins, they go, well, I stopped praying. And I gave up because I got rebutted so often. And I've lost heart. And I'm saying the reason we've got to introduce this alphabet is we've got to acknowledge that when someone, maybe you have a little conversation with them about the gospel, you might have moved them from A to C, and they don't need Rico going, by the way, are they ready for Christianity Explored yet? Are you with me? And the problem is, so much of our material is T to Z. Now, the guy that taught me this was Randy Newman. Randy Newman had a terrible time for 30 years in America because he was doing gospel work in New York. And the people that led Campus Crusade were all from the South, where everybody's had a massive Christian background in terms of Christian faith. And so they'd come along and they'd talk about the programs they were running, and they'd talk about 300 students who'd come to faith, and Randy's battling to win three people to faith in Jewish New York. And he was just saying, that stuff wasn't working. So this is my question here is, how do we start helping people who've got a relation at A to M here, and they're moving them along? Are you with me here? And then maybe thinking about, you know, okay, what about the next one? They're N to Z. And then they're N to S, and then it's T to Z. Are you with me? Do you see what I mean? We've got to get this process in place. Otherwise, we're saying to our people, you know, frankly, unless they're ready for a course, you've failed. And actually, they might have done really well moving people along. Next issue is this. How do we then think about doing this? You all with me? Can we turn, please, to Acts chapter 17? Acts 17. What have we got to start doing in terms of our evangelism when people are further back and are hardened and seem asleep? What have we got to do? And what I just want to give you three words. We've got to think about moving from, we're always going to be declaring. I mean, Sunday morning, declare the faith. But you know, when Billy Graham came, people brought their friends, declaration, repent and believe. Christianity Explored was the next level, which was defending. So there's declaring the faith, but there's also defending. Come and ask questions, bring yourself on the course, we'll defend it. But where we are now, as a minority in the culture, I think, brothers and sisters, is dialoguing. And the key to this is we've got to get good or much better at training our people, and please write this down, to ask questions. We're a minority, and we've got to get good at asking questions. So, you know, when I'm trying to go and see Westminster Council about being no platformed, and all I'm going to do is ask some questions. You know, do you know how many volunteers we have who help with the homeless in the city? No. We have 600. Do you know how many of our people go out and visit the brothels with cakes and create and teach English to them? No. We have 60. Do you know the relationships we've got in the police? We're just going to ask some questions. What we just need to do is just get good at asking questions. And as we do that, of course, what we're doing is, all the time, is it's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, we preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. We're praying that God will be opening eyes. So sometimes it's amazing. I mean, there's a guy called Pramit who's just been on Christianity Explored at All Souls. Sometimes people are speeding down the letters because God's opening blind eyes. And of course, in all of this process, we're saying, Lord, please open blind eyes. Do the miracle, but at the same time, we're keeping our people going and encouraging them by saying, okay, maybe that was a great Christmas because you had one little chat or you just conversed about something. Let's have a look at Acts 17 and see what happens. Have a look at the verbs, everyone here. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue on 3 Sabbath days. Do you see the words? He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did large numbers of God-fearing Greeks and a few prominent women. But others, Jews, were so jealous that they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace and formed a mob and started a riot in the city. I think that's what you would call, for your notes, a mixed response. A mixed response. But it's this picture of not just declaring and defending, but also dialoguing. And you know, asking good questions. So you know, what am I thinking of here as I come down to this? This is other materials we've got. You know, Glenn Scrivener's Christmas book, The Gift. Would you have a look? Maybe they might do that. I'm thinking of weddings and funerals. That's people who are way up there. How am I preaching at that to create some questions? But it's that issue of asking questions. And if there's someone that I think is fascinating on this, turn back to Mark chapter 10. I was struck. I was looking at this on the train this morning. And Jesus, of course, is using the rabbinical style of asking questions. And we're trying to train people to do this. So, Mark 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, let's stop there, everybody. If someone said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Think of evangelicalism over the last 25 years. What would you do? What would you do? Well, you might call them a friend, but what would you do with them? You'd say, I've Christian Explored. I've got you. Come on. Or you'd say, "I've got a great 6-box diagram, 2 ways to live. Have a look." Isn't that what you do? You'd say, "come on, you know, here's the process," or "they've asked the question, let me give you the answer." Brothers and sisters, what does Jesus do? Verse 18. "Why do you call me good?" he answered. "No one's good except God alone." He asks a question. How many times, does anyone know, does Jesus ask a question in the Gospels? Anyone know? 300. 300 times. Just have a look at Mark 10 if you don't believe me here. Mark 10 verse 2, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "is it lawful for a woman to divorce his wife?" What did Moses command you?" he replied. So he answers a question with a question. You know, we just got a question. Then we've got verse 17, but have a look down verse 35 of Mark chapter 10. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you?'" Verse 38, "can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they're on a roll. Do you see, it's time and again, it's questions, questions, questions. And I think we've got to get our people good at just conversing. How are we doing on that? And we've got to be delighted when there's been a conversation that might have moved people along a bit. In terms of how we're doing that, can we just pick up our forms here? Just let's have a little look at this. And just look at 4 steps we've got here in the middle. Can you come to the middle page? Just 4 steps, time and again, that I'm coming to in terms of trying to help people get moving on this. So what are we to do? Celebrate people, first of all. Genesis 1:27. So God created man and woman in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So my first job with people is to celebrate them. And again, I do that by finding out about them. Just celebrate them. My father played golf with John Chapman once, the Australian evangelist, and they had 18 holes of golf. But Chapo, my dad was in tobacco, and a lot of evangelicals couldn't cope with smoking, really. They never knew what to say. Chapo just asked him questions all day. It makes me a bit blubby, this. But, you know, whenever I gave my dad anything from Chapo or a talk from Chapo for the rest of my dad's life, he was converted in his 70s. Because of the evidence of that one day where Chapo took an interest in him, he would read it. Because he'd been bothered with. How do I ask questions? Explore, explain, encourage. I'm looking to explore. Listen, listen, listen. Explain what's the next thing to say. Encourage. How do I share it from my own life? But let's be those that just are looking to do that. And in terms of just driving me to celebrate people, can you just look back, please, to Acts 17 there, verses 24 to 27? Just on your page, just on the same page, on the handout here. Just do you see Acts 17? And just as we, this just prompts us to do it, just in pairs now, could you tell me who God is in verses 24, 25 and 26? Just look down, just in pairs. This is a key verse for helping us do our evangelism. Who is God in verses 24, 25 and 26? Over to you, just in pairs. Dig that out. If you don't want to do it in pairs, turn to the person next to you and say, "I don't like people, I'm doing it on my own." That'll be fine. And off we go. Let's just nail this now. Just to say, this is massive. Please write this word down. This little passage is massive, and here's the word to write down: for our confidence. It's about encouragement and confidence, and Acts 17 is amazing for that. I always get people to, rather than trying to teach it, I get people to look it for themselves. Who is God in verse 24? How is he described? The Lord of heaven and earth, and what has he done in verse 24? He made the world. So we just clarify, he is the creator. Jot it down. God is the creator. Oh, do you know, this morning as I came through Dawlish, the sun was out, there was no one in the carriage, the sea was there. I nearly fainted. I mean, the beauty of it. And again, I live in a basement flat in central London. I can't tell you, but I mean, it was just staggering. So the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and doesn't live in temples built by human hands. So he's the creator. Who is he in verse 25? He is the sustainer. So he doesn't just make everyone you've seen today so far. He sustains them. I can't believe the atheist. I mean, with Dawkins and co, God's kindness, he keeps giving them breath. I mean, if it was me, they'd have been knocked off a long time ago, I can assure you. But, you know, he gives himself everyone life and breath and everything else. So the food, the sustenance, what they have, it's all from him. Who is he in verse 26? He's creator in 24, sustainer in 25. Who is he in 26? He is the ruler. From one man he made all the nations, they should inhabit the whole earth. And now, how does he rule? He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. In other words, God has decided, we've just moved flat because our little flat's being renovated, and Denise lives next door to us. And God has decided she lives there. Now, a lot of our people believe God has decided they live there, but not the non-Christian. But this says everyone who lives by you has been put there by God, who is sustainer and creator. Do you believe that? Because that's absolutely critical for evangelism. And on the train this morning, if there are people to chat to, or if there's someone opposite me, how does that begin, that conversation? Lord, you're the evangelist, you've put them there. We've moved, so our place is being renovated, but there's a couple who are opposite, a Muslim couple, and they've just moved in. And they believe that they're in London to work for BP. They're not. Why are they in London according to this verse? They're in London to meet me, because I live opposite them, and James and Marion, who are on the same street. So please write this down. You are the most important person your neighbours and colleagues know, because you know Jesus. Because what's the great plan in the world? Now get the confidence up, everyone. What's the great plan in the world? Verse 27, God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Do you know, it's amazing. I read history at university, but I never did history. Because the history of the world is the sustainer and creator causing people to come to know his son. That's what history's about. And I never did that. I did other things. It was interesting, but it wasn't history. This is what's going on because that's who creator and sustainer is. Now, then I ask people, I say, look, I don't know what your plan for the world is, but my advice to you is to align your plan with the creator's plan. Now, what this does is it overwhelms you with confidence. So on my street, here are all the people on the street. They come and go because it's classic London. But here are the 24 people, 24 different front doors. And the moment I meet someone, I always say, hi, I'm Rico, we're at number 12. People in London, it's anonymous and evil. They like you to be friendly. I've very, very seldom have people not said hi. I say, we're at 24, Lucy's there, I've got three kids. And they'll give me their name. Never have I found someone hasn't. I run home and start praying. I run home and start praying. Why do I do that? Because God has sovereignly organized that they've come onto the street to meet me. That's why they're there. Because he's the creator and sustainer. So once you believe that, you start asking questions and finding out about them. Because God's decided that they're there. And so every time, I mean, I'm always late for meetings at All Souls, because I've decided on my street when I meet someone, it is a divine appointment. So I'm going to stop and talk to them and be a bit late for the meeting. But I mean, you know, so we just have a little chat, ask questions. Why do we do that? Because no one in London stops and talks. People don't celebrate people as made in God's image. They're human resources to be used. So we stop and talk. And talking, Jesus says, actually, people find that a wonderful thing if you've got the time to do that and make time to do it. So do we get that in place? It's no accident I'm here. So ask questions. But the next thing to do, can we look on the bit of paper here, just as we close for this session? Serving, what's the next thing to do? Well, you're trying to do random acts of kindness. So in London, people never know when the recycling is. So when someone moves onto the street, actually it's pretty tough in Cornwall, and I never know where the recycling is here either. I always leave stuff out and the seagulls clobber it. But anyway, when they move in, I say, recycling, it's all on Thursday. And I get some bags from the local library and say, these are the bags. And we'll often take them a bottle of wine and some chocolates. But it's just random acts of kindness. If something's delivered on the street, if a van comes, we scuttle out, get the package, we take it, and then we can give it to them. Just look to serve. And so what happens as we do that, as we're looking to serve? And by the way, brother, sister, a lot of you will be doing this, and I just want to say, well done. Just keep doing it. It's the Lord Jesus the night before he died. He wasn't self-seeking, he was serving. We're to do it, but have a look down. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So they may not like what we think, but they're glad we're around. You know, when I'm going to Westminster about being sacked from speaking, I'm saying, I just don't want to be rude, but this is very discouraging for my colleagues that run Tamar, the outreach to the work among women who've been trafficked and in the sex trade, and the people who do the homeless work. I mean, how are we going on this? But and then telling. And then the third thing is telling. You know, we cross a pain line. We ask questions, but sometimes we'll say, and this is perfect, it's great to do this on the 4th of December, do you celebrate Christmas? Would you come and do that with us? Now, whenever we do that, there's a pain line to be crossed. And we've got to start getting that pain line into our vocabulary. It is a bit nerve-wracking. Would you like to come to something? And what I've got to then do is, please write this word down, is get my identity clear. And my identity has got to be in the grace of God. So whether you accept or reject me doesn't make me valuable. What makes me valuable is Christ died for me. So here I am, and I'm jumping off into serving. We'll pick this up further. But what have I got that holds me as I go? Well, one, God is sovereign. Acts 17:24. He has decided he's the evangelist. But secondly, God's grace in my identity, that as I ask a question, whether they accept or reject me, I'm secure. And what can they say? Did you celebrate Christmas? They can go yes or no. Further down the A to Z, you're looking at, would you like to look at the Bible with me? I've got a neighbour called Yomi. I asked him on the way back from the swings. We go to the swings together. Mate, would you like to look at the Bible with me? He said no. So there we are. That was my latest one. But you know, you're just having a little go at that. You know, what do you do? We've produced these Christmas cards. Oh, I wonder where I've put them. I'll have to show them to you later. But you know, that we give out with all our Christmas dates on. And so as people come along, they can pick a service they go to. I might show you that later. But we're just trying to make it easy for people to come. But crucial as we look down is exiting. Do you see exiting as we look down? If anyone won't welcome you or listen to the words, leave the home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Now, I'm not saying, right, you go, ooh, off you go. What that means is this. If they go quiet when you ask them for Christmas, you go quiet. So you say, do you want to come along for Christmas? They go quiet. So what you then do is you say, wasn't it amazing, the World Cup final? We just didn't play. It was agony. So you go back to celebrating. You just talk about life. You just, whatever it is. Have you seen the sun and the sea when you go past Dawlish on the train? It's amazing. Just go back to celebrating. But some people will chat and say, you know, I haven't been to a Christmas service since I was 7. What do we then do when they say that? What's the next thing you do? Ask a question. Say, well, really, who took you along when you were 7? My granny used to take me. Where did you live? Oh, we used to live over at St. Ives. Where would she go? Well, I can't remember the church, but how did you find it? Well, if they keep talking, you keep talking. But the exit's important. A lot of our people think, I'm not going into evangelism because once I'm in, I'm never going to be able to leave. So exit, if you, you know, go straight back to celebrating. And I find those four things, celebrate, serve, tell, you know, cross that pain line, particularly this time of year. Do you celebrate Christmas? We'd love you to come along. And then exit. Let's pray as we finish. Father, we just pray for our churches, and for those who are discouraged, because all we've presented them with is options that go from N to the end of the alphabet. They've never had where their relatives are at and how slowly they're going. Lord, we just pray for our ability to encourage and move people along. And Lord, at the same time, we thank you that you're the sovereign, that every time we meet someone, it's a divine appointment because you rule. And Lord, may that give us confidence. Amen.
Killy, the questions, it's provoking because there'll be plenty of chance to come back to Rico and get him to explain some more on bits and pieces. Okay? Coffee until 11:45.